You know, words change. Meanings change. Things that used to mean one thing now mean something totally different. Just take the word gay, for example. When I was a kid, we'd talk about having a gay old time. And we just meant we had fun. We enjoyed ourselves. It was, you know, a light, pleasant day. It's not kind of what's meant by gay today. Not at all. The word has changed, the meaning of it. And I'm afraid another word that's changed its meaning from biblical times, for sure, but even within some of our lifetimes, is the expression the child of God. The idea of being born again, being a child of God, means something very different today than it used to mean. Used to mean what the Bible says. And I'll talk about that the rest of the morning's lesson. But today you talk about a child of God, of somebody that does somebody a favor. Somebody who's a good person. Somebody is a nice guy. Oh, well, they're a real child of God. There's no doubt about that. That's a great person. That's a child of God. Well, in 1 John 2, just right before the reading that Andy gave us in verse number 29, John talks about Christians being those who were born of God. That's an expression that's used again and again and again throughout the remainder of the epistle, but that's the first time it was used in the book of 1 John. It's a figurative expression of the Christian spiritual life as a result of the redemptive work of God. Colossians 2, 12 and 13 tell us very plainly that it's God's working that redeems us. A result of God working in our life is we've been born again, as the expression goes, and therefore we can properly be called God's children, God's child. That's such a wonderful thing to John as he's writing this. You remember it started out, "Behold what manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us." That "behold" is an expression of joy, of admiration, of, hey, look here, see what this is. Look, this is something that you're not going to believe. Something wonderful has happened. And what he wants us to do is look at three things in these three verses. First, the significance of being called the child of God. And then the news of what we will be or shall be. And then the transformation that has to take place in our life if we're going to receive that blessing. First, what are we? We are the children of God. It's only through the love of God, though, that we can be His children. Now, you know, when we think about a family, we think about that's a separate entity from every, you know, I love you all. But I love my children in a special way. They're mine. They're my flesh and blood. They're the ones carrying on my name. That's a special relationship. It's an honor to have God just simply notice us, to acknowledge us. Can you imagine standing along a parade and the president's going by and he waves out and says, "Hi, Andy, how you doing? Hi, Steve. Hello, Sandy." I mean, calls out my name, recognizes you, knows who you are. That would be a tremendous honor. And boy, we'd be telling our kids and our grandkids and our neighbors and calling folks up and hey, the president recognized me. To be noticed by God is a wonderful thing. It's a tremendous honor. But to be adopted into His family, how much love He must have for us to take that next step, if you will, from just knowing us, knowing who we are, to being the child of God. Behold the manner of love that He's bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Of God. Second thing he wants us to know that it means, the significance, is not only that God loves us, But the world doesn't know us. Just doesn't understand us. It tells us right in this text, therefore the world doesn't know us. They just don't, they can't comprehend, they don't recognize, they don't appreciate, they don't understand what a child is, what we've become in Christ. They may even recognize us and deem us as religious fanatics, as in some of their eyes as fools. I mean, who in the world gets up at the time we get up on a Sunday morning and get themselves all cleaned up and all dressed and makeup on and the hair fixed and when you could be laying in the bed or you could be out at the lake. You could be working in the garden. You could be playing golf. I mean, what kind of nut does that? And not just occasionally, but I mean every week. To some of the world, that's foolishness. Just plain nonsense. You're a religious fanatic. You go Sunday night also? Come on. Surely one time a week is enough. What do you mean you go Wednesday night? Three times a week? And sometimes there's special events that you go every night during the week? Come on, that's unknown. And, you know, their attitude's pretty understandable. I mean, it's perfectly understandable, I guess. The world never knew Jesus. We're told in John 1 and verse 11, his own hometown didn't know who he was. They didn't recognize him as the Messiah, as the Christ. He was a little boy that grew up in the neighborhood. He's the carpenter's son. He's nobody special. Why should you honor him and recognize him? And the world's still that way. Jesus is nobody special to some people. They don't know him. And therefore they don't understand the significance of, as Paul wrote to the Colossians in the third chapter, verses 3 and 4, that our life is hidden in him. They don't recognize him. So they don't know us. They don't comprehend why we do what we do, why we live the way we live. They don't comprehend why we dress the way we dress. They don't understand or perceive why we don't do things that we don't do. They just look at you and say, oh man, he's a little weird. She's a little strange. She lets her religion get too serious. But you see, that's part of it. We're children of God, and that means we're loved and honored by God, and we're not known, we're not understood. As a matter of fact, sometimes we're almost despised by the world. That's part of what it means in verse number 1 of what it is, the significance of being a Christian. Now verse 2 turns it on another thought, and that is the news of what we shall be. What we shall be. Listen as I read it. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he's revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The world doesn't know, and you know something? Neither do we. No, it hasn't been fully revealed, partially revealed. What was it Nancy Pelosi supposedly said about the Health Care Act? You got to pass it so we can find out what's in it. It was only partially revealed. And now it's getting out there, and we're starting to understand how all these things work and how what we're going to be as a child of God has not yet been fully revealed. We don't understand it. Now, lots of reasons for that. Maybe our finite minds just can't get around that. We don't have the ability to think about how wonderful it's going to be and how fantastic it's going to be. I mean, just think. I can look around this room and I can use this illustration. Well, a life without pain. It'll never hurt again. Your hands won't hurt. Your wrist won't hurt. Your knees won't hurt. Your head won't hurt. You won't be tired. Just think how wonderful. I mean, just that boggles my mind. I can't get my mind around what it would be like to not be in pain. And that's just a small part of what it's going to be like. Just a small part. Just think what it'd be like to never have to worry about anything again. You're never going to have to worry about the bills. You're never going to have to worry about relationship. You're never going to have to worry about... All worry's been taken away. So we can't get our minds around that. I've actually had people tell me, Don, I am worried. I say, what about? They said, I can't figure out something I need to worry about. I'm missing something. There's got to be something to worry about. That just becomes a whole existence for us. Now, in generic terms, we're told in 1 Corinthians 15, particularly verse 44, but the context is 42 through 44, that we're going to have a spiritual body. Not this physical body anymore. And we're going to be leaving this mortality and putting on immortality in the 50th or 53rd verse of 1 Corinthians 15. We're not going to be getting old. Now, that doesn't mean a lot to some of the young people here thinking about, you know, I'm not going to get old anyway. I'm almost invincible. I can do anything. Well, let me tell you, those days are going to be short. And there's going to be a time when you'll realize that the end is here. But it'll never end. We'll have immortality. Now, I can't explain all that. I'm still mortal. And I don't understand. But, you know, there's something that's even better than having that spiritual body that doesn't pain and doesn't ache and doesn't get tired. There's something even greater than immortality. And Paul hints about it right here. John does, too, in this passage. He says, we don't know what we're going to be, but we do know that when he's revealed, we'll be like him. For we'll see him as he is. 1 Corinthians 15 again, because Paul's talking about that same context in 1 Corinthians 15, the verse number 49. He says, we'll bear the image of the heavenly man. You look around the room. We all look different. Every one of us. Some of us are good looking like me and some aren't. You know? We need to realize our lowly bodies, I guess you would say, our human bodies, our physical bodies, are going to have a wonderful transformation. And they're going to then be like Jesus. Now you think about a transformation. I used to be an electrician in another life before I started preaching. And we built big transformer yards where we would take thousands of volts of electricity and transform it into the 110 that you can use in the house. And even back beyond that, folks were taking coal and heating it up and making steam and transforming a solid into electricity. That's the change that's going to take place. This physical body is going to be transformed. So first we need to understand what we are right now. Then we need to understand what we're going to be. And then verse 3 tells us how we get there. Tells us what we should be as a child of God. First, we ought to be motivated by the hope. Now, what hope is he talking about? Well, the context says he's talking about the hope of being like Jesus. The hope of immortality. The hope of heaven as our home. The earnest expectation is another way of saying hope. Really longing, looking for that we're going to be like Jesus when he comes. We're going to be like that heavenly man. And he says everyone who has this hope in him sets back and says, Lord, if you want to save me the way I am. Does yours say that? Mine doesn't. My Bible says, I have a responsibility. I have an obligation that I have to be diligently involved in purifying myself. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he, Jesus, is pure. I want to be like him. On the other side of death. So I've got to be as much like him as I can on this side. And that's my responsibility. That's not going to save me. Jesus has already died to do that. But that's going to give me the opportunity to be like him. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews, the 12th chapter in verse 14, Paul says we need to pursue peace with all men and holiness without which none can see God. Holiness. Purify. That sounds tough to do. How do we do that? Does the Bible give us any help? Do we, each one of us, have to decide for ourselves, here's what I need to do? And that may be totally different. Well, in this very book, in 1 John 1, in verse number 9, he tells us that we need to have that cleansing power of the blood of Christ. We need to know and understand that we can't do it ourselves. We need to have that hope of heaven that can be ours. If we confess our sins, he says in 1:9, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word's not in us. Did you notice who did the cleansing? Who did it? He'll cleanse us from all sins as he forgives us from all sins. But I've got to be where it is. I can sit in the living room, put my feet up on the stool, and starve to death with a refrigerator full of food, if that's my desire. The refrigerator's not going to open up and throw the food out. The stove's not going to grab it and cook it. And the floor's not going to pick it up and bring it to me. I got to go where the food is if I want to eat. I got to go where the salvation is, and that's where Christ is. If I want forgiven, if I want cleansed, only then can we hope to be like him, holy and without blemish, as Paul described Christians in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and verse number 27. Holy and without blemish. That happens when we go where the cleansing is. You ever get your hands dirty? Sure you have. You don't have to do a whole lot to get your hands dirty. What do you do about them? You say, ah. You go on to eat with dirty hands. Put on clean clothes with dirty hands, and then the clothes get dirty. The body gets sick. You need to cleanse them. And to do that, you've got to go where the cleansing power is. You got to get the dirt off. We got to appropriate that cleansing power, and then you'll be without blemish. I can remember my mom, and that was a few years ago, little boy, come to the table, always had to stop by her seat and go like this, show her my hands. She'd say, look right there, still got dirt, go back and wash again. Maybe you had experiences like that. I had to be clean to come to her table. We've got to be without blemish if we're going to be like Jesus. Now, not only do we have to go to Him, but we have to remove things from our life. Look, if you will, if 2 Corinthians, I'm going to go to the 6th chapter, and we're looking at verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6:16, and it starts this way. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Well, the obvious answer to that is none, right? That's one of those rhetorical questions that you just ask to make a point. He says, you are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, there's that word again. Remember, I keep telling you, look for that word. And go back and read what's right before it. He's going to be our God. We're His temple. Therefore, here's what you need to do. You need to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Don't touch what's unclean, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, where's that word again? Therefore, the fact that we need to come out from among them, we need to not touch the things that are unclean, and He'll be our Father, we have these promises. Beloved, let's cleanse ourselves. Yeah, I have an obligation. You have an obligation. Cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I have to cooperate with God by doing my part. He's done His. You ever work in tandem with somebody, work together with somebody, and you do all your part? And they're just kind of goofing around and only half doing their part. How you feel about that? You feel like, oh, that's okay. I'll go do their part too, right? No, not unless you're a very special person. They need to do their part. I may help, but I won't do it for them. And God does help us do our part. He gives us the ability through His Son, Jesus, to resist temptation, to escape temptation. But He expects us to remove ourselves, cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And He expects us to cleanse ourselves, perfecting holiness. Did you see that? Cleansing yourselves, perfecting holiness. Those are continuous action verbs. There's no way you're going to cleanse yourself and perfect holiness all at one time. and never have to do it again. Wouldn't you love to have to pay your taxes one time? We just did that. We just had tax day. And that's it. You don't have to pay income tax anymore. You did it. It's done. It's over. Hello, I'm from the FBI. Why haven't you been paying your taxes? Is what's going to happen. Because you see, that's not a one-time event. That's an every year event. For some people, that's an every quarter event. If you're self-employed, you have to pay quarterly taxes. You can't say, well, I paid them, you know, $2,000. I paid my taxes. Isn't that enough? No. No. That's a continuing action. What's the old saying? There's only two things you can't get out of, and that's taxes and death. We understand that. That's a continuing, and continuing to cleanse ourselves, continuing to perfect holiness in the fear or in the respect of God is our obligation. That's our part of it. Now, no question, by virtue of God's love for us and His working in us, we can truly be called the children of God. And that means something. However, to be a child of God and to truly remain such, we again have to cooperate with God. When our faith joins His working, we become His children. But it takes both. Colossians 2, we just talked about that a little bit earlier. Verses 12 and 13 talks about God's working in our lives. Galatians 3, 26 and 27 tells us that we're baptized into Christ. We put on Christ. That's our part. And as long as that faith that enabled us to put on Christ remains strong, we have the assurance of receiving the promises that God has made for us. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews. I'm going to go to the third chapter and verse number 12. It says, brethren, he's talking to Christians. Beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Yes, it's possible to fall away from sin. If that's impossible, as much of the religious world tells us, somebody forgot to tell the Hebrew writer that. He missed that memo. And I don't believe that for a moment. He tells us plainly, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing. You can't depart from some place you've never been. Departing from the living God. You were in God. You're in Christ. We just talked about that in Galatians 3. You can depart from there. But Paul says there, or the writer says there's a help for that. Exhort one another daily while it's called today. And then listen again to the warning, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We've become partakers of Christ if, that ugly little two-letter word, if, that one that jumps up and grabs us, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it's said, today, if you'll hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. We need to know and understand we can fall away. We can be a child of God and fall away through the deceitfulness of sin, through hardening our hearts. We talked about that in our Bible class with Pharaoh. Go to the fourth chapter of Hebrews. Therefore, verse 1, since a promise remains of entering his rest. It's still possible to remain, to enter into his rest. Let's fear, lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. There's a danger that every Christian needs to be aware of, and that is that the Word of God can shower down upon us. It can be delivered by the most powerful, dynamic preacher that you ever heard. And if it's not received with faith, then it's not going to profit you at all. Not at all. You can listen to it week after week after week after week after week, and it doesn't profit you at all. Because it's not mixed with faith enough to make you move and do it. I got a question for you. You know, I like to end all my lessons with a question. Hopefully to cause us to think. Is the love of our Heavenly Father motivating you to remain faithful to Him? I mean, He shed the blood of His Son in making us His children. Does that love motivate you? Does it jump up and say, ooh, I shouldn't be doing this. I need to get out of this. I shouldn't be looking at this. I can't look. I can't listen to this. I can't do that. But oh, I can do this. I can show love to others. I can help others. I can do things that are enjoyable. I can enjoy nature. I can enjoy the beauty that surrounds me. That's the perfecting of the holiness that we talked about. But don't forget, we got to cleanse. We got to cleanse that sin and that evil that surrounds us. So, does the love of our Heavenly Father shown in making us His children motivate you? If it doesn't, you need to repent. It's just that simple. You need to look at yourself and say, you know, I haven't been letting the love of God motivate me. He doesn't say, my duty toward God. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we might be called the children of God. 1 John 3, verse number 1. Does that love motivate you? Has it motivated you enough to believe in His Son, Jesus? Belief in His Son then motivates us to desire to name His name, to repent of our sins, and be buried with Him in baptism. That's how we become a child of God. Cleansing and purifying is how we remain a child of God. Can we help? Please give us that opportunity right now while we stand and while we sing.